Good afternoon. What a blessing it is to be together. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where we'll begin in just a moment. Such a blessing to be with you. Such a blessing to see all of you together, and just to be together praising and adoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, studying His Word together. Victory in Jesus is our title. I love the theme of the weekend. Our victory is truly in Jesus. Jesus is the source of victory. Jesus is the means of victory. Jesus is the way to victory. And as we discuss in this lesson how to gain the victory over temptation, make no mistake that although we're fighting the war, the battle is already won. The victory has already been won. Jesus has won the victory. When He died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and ascended to the throne on high. Still, the war is not over, and we continue to fight daily battles. This weekend is really about arming ourselves with the armor of God so that we'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So I want to talk to you a little bit today about temptation and how to gain the victory over temptation through the power of Christ. In this hour, I briefly want to just talk to you a little bit about, if I can get my PowerPoint to work, I'm good at this, right, David Banning? Huh. I want to talk to you a little bit about overcoming temptation through the power of Christ. We're going to look today at the prevalence of temptation. There we go. The prevalence of temptation, what makes temptation so difficult for us, and then we'll look at the power we have to overcome temptation, how Jesus destroys the power of sin and death in our lives. And finally, we'll talk about the path to victory, how Jesus shows us the way to overcome temptation. So first, I want to talk to you a little bit about the prevalence of temptation. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." A couple of things that Paul reminds us of here at first. First, I want us to notice that the devil is always scheming. The devil is always working. Because of this, we need to come to grips with the fact that as long as we are on this earth, temptation is going to be a struggle for us. Temptations are going to be everywhere. Some of you here tonight may be new Christians. Hopefully none of you are as foolish as I was when I became a Christian at age 13. I thought that somehow baptism was going to not only wash away my sins, but even wash away the temptation to sin. And I was shocked to find out just a couple of hours later that those same temptations that were there before I was baptized into Christ hadn't gone away. After Jesus was baptized, where did He go? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. From Jesus' baptism until the moment of His death, Jesus' life was filled with temptation. And we shouldn't expect our lives to be different than that. We need to realize that we're in a war that surrounds us, and temptation is everywhere. I went to college to study history. I read about a historian who was writing about the American Civil War. He was telling the story of the Battle of Shiloh. And he told of a soldier who was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh, was ordered to go to the rear of the fight. He got to the rear only to find out that the fighting was just as fierce, and within minutes, he returned to his commanding officer saying, "Captain, give me a gun." He shouted, "This fight ain't got no rear." Isn't that kind of the way temptation is today? I mean, we live in a world today where we're really fighting a war on all sides. You really can't turn in any direction and avoid it. I remember one time hearing a preacher describing temptation in terms of a fisherman. He described Satan as a fisherman who always knew the right kind of bait to use to entice us to sin. I thought that was a pretty good analogy. You know, Satan will try money, he'll try sex, he'll try drugs, he'll try alcohol, he'll use your little brother or sister. He'll try whatever he knows is going to be most tempting to you. And yet, even the fisherman analogy is a little bit inadequate. Because most fishermen can only be in one place at once, can only fish in one place at a time. But Satan, his army, they're everywhere. He's got bait on every side of us. As you're fleeing one temptation, it's like you run into another. And it's hard to get away from it. There's nowhere to hide. If I go outside, temptation is there. If I walk down the block, temptation is there. If I'm in the park, temptation is there. We go to school, temptations are all around us. When we're at work, we're surrounded by more temptation. And in today's world, we think we could come home and avoid it, but with technology today, sometimes we can find temptations even in our own homes. If I go to the living room, I find temptations there, even in my bedroom. Still, there I can be tempted. Another thing that makes this such a struggle for us is that temptation is not always visible to us. At least not always visible to the fleshly eye. Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, it's a lot easier to fight an enemy when you can see him. But Satan and his minions are not always visible. And often neither is temptation. It's not visible to the physical eye. Sometimes we end up in sin before we even have had time to consider, how did I get here? Unfortunately, they don't make signs like this one, saying beware of temptation ahead, or danger, temptation is coming. But truthfully, we shouldn't need a sign to warn us. We know both from the Word of God and from personal experience that temptation is all around us. And don't think that just because you can come to a weekend like this and experience a mountaintop spiritual high like we experience in weekends like this, that when you go home, temptation is going to leave you alone. Oftentimes, the greatest temptations come when you're coming down from the mountains. And many of us have a history of not feeling very victorious when it comes to temptation. Some of us in this room have been trapped in lust, pornography, sexual impurity. Some of us have been chained by greed and envy. Others may be enslaved to anger or gossip, slander and abusive speech. And many of us have experienced the despair that comes with all of these sins that take hold of us and lead us down a path that just gets us deeper and deeper in sin to the point at which we feel despair, a path that we know is leading us to destruction. When it comes to temptation, some of us have more failures than we do triumphs. More losses than victories. Which is why it's especially important that we take some time today to really think about the power that we have to overcome temptation. And I want to say this. I think this is probably the most important thing that I'm going to say. And you may say, this is so obvious, I don't even know why you said it. But this is so important. Victory in Jesus comes through Jesus. You're not going to find victory over temptation anywhere else. You won't find it in yourself. You won't find it in your own tools. You won't find it in your own battle plans. Victory in Jesus comes through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. Picking up in the middle of verse 1, he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Some of you are already driving. I got the chance to follow Cole Sloan yesterday. That was an interesting experience. Some of you know him. He's driving now. Stay off the roads. You ever have one of those times where you're driving and somewhere and it's late and you're following somebody to a new place? And maybe if you're young, your phone dies or you didn't bring your charger with you, and so Google Maps is gone. And so all you can do is follow the car that's right in front of you. And so you're driving, you're so focused on following that car in front of you that there could be somebody honking at you, there could be somebody waving at you, there could be somebody yelling at you, and you just don't even see it. There could be deer running across the road right in front of you, an accident on the other side of the road. You arrive at your destination, somebody says, "Did you see that?" And you're like, "No, I didn't see anything." Because you're so focused on following that person, out of fear, of course, that you might get lost. The Bible says to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I want to say this. We can't just run from temptation. We must run toward Jesus. The only way to escape temptation is to fix our eyes on Jesus. I heard a story about a man who was telling about a great lesson he learned from a dog. The dog's master was training him by putting a bit of meat on the ground right in front of him. And he'd say to the dog, "Don't eat that." Of course, the dog did what my son would do and anyone else who's young. He would go right up and eat it. And so the man hit the dog. Now, I haven't tried this personally, by the way. I don't want any of you to go call New York City Animal Control on us. But the master put another piece of meat on the ground. He said, "Don't eat that." Of course, the dog went and ate it again, and he hit him again. And after a while, the dog would get the message. Eat meat and get hit. So the dog decided he wouldn't eat the meat. But this is what was interesting in the story. The man telling the story was relating how the dog never looked at the meat. The dog evidently felt that if he looked at the meat, the temptation to disobey would be too great. And so instead, he stared into the master's face and never took his eyes off him. Now that is how you overcome temptation. You see, as long as our eyes are staring at the temptation, as long as we're gazing at whatever Satan is putting in front of our eyes, we're susceptible to it. And some of us have past experience with this, right? We're thinking about, don't sin, don't sin, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And the temptation just grows and grows and grows until we end up doing it. I heard a story about a girl that went on a date. She said, "We started the date and we were just praying, you know, God, help us to be pure, help us to be pure." By the end of the date, she ended up pregnant. Well, what happened? Well, at some point along that day, she took her eyes off of God and off of Jesus and put them on the temptation. And I think this is our problem. Oftentimes we spend so much time gazing at the temptations and we spend so little time gazing at the Lord that we fall victim to every temptation that is in front of us. We're looking at the temptation and not at the master. And so today I want to take a few moments for us to just take our eyes off of temptation for a few moments, and focus our eyes on Christ. You may say, why should we look at Jesus? Why spend time looking at Him? Well, first of all, Jesus is the only one who can free us from the penalty of sin. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. I did a quick word search of the word victory. Found over half of the uses of that word are in the book of Revelation. The Bible ends on a note of victory. And I love this statement that's made in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12 and verse 11. Listen to what John says. "And they overcame him," talking about the saints, the people of the Lord, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of the testimony, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. They became victorious over him. How? Through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the only one who can free us from the penalty of sin. Apart from Jesus, we have no power to overcome sin. I appreciated so much what was said last night about grace, because it's only Jesus' blood that can cleanse us. It's only Jesus' blood that can purify us. Without God's grace, there is no forgiveness, nor is there any hope of ever overcoming sin. Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." I want you to think about this. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid the charge that we owe. He paid the price that we deserve to pay. Our sin is like a debt. It's a debt so astronomical that none of us could ever pay it, no matter how hard we worked, no matter how long we worked. But Jesus paid that price for us, the price that only he could afford to pay, when he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And thankfully, the news doesn't end there. It only gets better from there. Not only can Jesus free us from the penalty of sin, but Jesus can free us from the grip of sin. In Jesus, we have access not just to God's forgiving grace, but we have access to God's transforming grace. Brother Phil said last night that grace is not limited to salvation. And I want us to see today, grace is not limited to forgiveness. God didn't send Jesus to die simply so that we would be forgiven. God sent Jesus to die so that we would be transformed, so that we would be renewed into the image of Christ. And so God's grace gives birth to hope. Some of you may come into this weekend in despair. You may be feeling like there's no way out. You may be feeling like your sin is so deep, you're in so deep that you just can't get out. Don't be so focused on your sin that you forget to see the beauty of your Savior. There's no sinner so enslaved that God cannot set you free. And I've seen this firsthand. In fact, I am living proof of the transforming grace of God. Although today I'm not all that I ought to be. I'm not what I used to be by the grace of God. And I've seen countless numbers of young people. I've seen countless numbers of young people who were deep in sin at many of your ages, who today have experienced the transforming of grace of God, have been delivered from their sin, and today their lives are filled not without temptation. They still have temptations. But their lives are filled with grace and hope. God's grace to change you is stronger than the devil's power to destroy you. And that's critical for us to remember. The same God who created us in his own image is able to remove the corruption from our hearts and to renew us again into his image. He can create in us a clean heart. He can renew in us a steadfast spirit. And that's exactly what he's promised to do in Jesus Christ. Paul says that God predestined us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. In fact, he gave Jesus on the cross to accomplish that. In Colossians 3:10, Paul says that we have to put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And this is the story of the Bible in a nutshell. God created us in his own image. We fell short of his glory and image. But through Jesus, God is renewing us into his image again. And restoring to us the joy of salvation that he intended us to experience through Jesus Christ. What's incredible is the lengths that Jesus went to so that we could be renewed into His image again. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 that He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2 and verse 17 that Jesus had to be made like His brothers in every way, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus, the one who existed before the world even began, who was at the throne of God in heaven, gave up heaven to come down here to this dirty, nasty world, to live with dirty, nasty people like us, to make atonement for our sins through His own death on the cross. What mercy. What faithfulness. If you were Jesus, would you give up heaven to come here? Would you give up heaven to live here, to suffer here, to live the life of a servant and to die here? I want you to think about this. If Jesus came down from heaven to bear our sins in His body on the cross, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, do you think He's going to abandon us now? He's already done the hardest part. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus didn't come down here to die simply to abandon us in our sins. He came here to save us from our sins. And so through His death, He proved His eternal love for us. But through His resurrection, He proved His power to change us and to make us into His image again. Jesus has already done the hardest part. He's got way too much invested in you to simply abandon you now and let you die in your sins. So you can be confident that if you want to overcome temptation, that Jesus is both able to help you and willing to help you. You don't have to question His power, nor do you have to question His love. Jesus has the power to help you, and He has the desire to help you. Through His death, He erases all our sins. And through His life, He shows us the path to victory over sin. Let's talk a little bit about that path for a few moments before we wrap up here. I want to talk to you about the path to victory. Let me just say this first. Overcoming temptation begins in the mind. Now, this is all over the New Testament. In fact, all real change, according to the New Testament writers, begins in the mind. If you only address the outward behavior, then the problem will keep returning. I grew up on a farm in Indiana. I don't know if any of you guys are farmers in here. But my parents would kick me out of the house early in the morning and send me out to pull all the weeds out of the garden. And their goal was to completely remove the weeds. My goal was to get done as fast as I could so I could get on to playing baseball and basketball. So, I don't know what you know about weed removal, but what I would do when I was sent down to the garden is try not to bend over as little as possible, and just kind of pluck the weeds out. And often what would happen is the weeds would break off right at the top of the soil. And so it would look like I did the job and removed all the weeds. But any of you that know anything about gardens know that you come back the next day and the weeds are right back up again. What was the problem? Well, if you want to get the weeds out, you've got to pull them up by the roots. I think this is a problem sometimes with temptation. We deal with the outward actions without ever dealing with the inward desires. And that's the real root of the issue. You can't just deal with the behavior. You must also deal with the desire that leads to the behavior. And that begins in the mind. When it comes to spiritual growth, if we don't deal with our temptations where they begin, within us, then our problems are going to keep returning. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Through the renewing of the mind. In Ephesians 4, Paul will say, lay aside the old self, put on the new self. How? Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, Paul knew something that we often forget. Real change begins in the mind. And the battle must begin there. The very moment the temptation arises, we must begin the battle then. Don't wait till you're about to do some wicked act to then try to address the temptation. That's going to lead to failure. We got to take radical action. Jesus calls us to take radical action as soon as we become aware of our desire. So what action should we take? What do we need to do in order to remove this temptation, overcome these temptations? Number one, the first thing you need to do is repent immediately. The word repent literally means to change your mind. And so the idea is that you turn your mind away from sin to something better. Repentance is a lifestyle. It's something we will do repeatedly. It's not something you just do on the front row that only happens when you do something really, really bad. Repentance is something that we must do daily as we struggle to overcome temptations. We must turn our mind away from the temptation and back to Jesus. Really, the Christian life is all about learning to develop a Christ consciousness. A life, a mindset that is centered on Christ. That's how you overcome temptation. Fixing your mind on Him. That's why the Bible says things like, pray without ceasing. Because it's that consciousness on Jesus that will help us to overcome temptations when we face them. And in that initial moment of temptation, we must take our eyes off of the temptation and put them on Jesus. That initial moment is the time to pray to God that He will give us the grace to see the way of escape and also the strength to do whatever necessary to take it. Fix your eyes on Jesus in the moment of temptation. Don't take your eyes off of Him. You remember the story of Peter, right? Walking on the water. When his eyes are on Jesus, he's headed the right direction. When he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he quickly begins to stumble. Isn't that our problem? Our problem is that our eyes aren't on Him. Our minds are on all sorts of other things. And repentance is all about turning your mind back to Him, changing your focus and putting it on Him. And so we got to pray that God will be faithful to show us the way of escape, just as He's promised, 1 Corinthians 10. And that God will give us the strength that we need to take it. We need to pray that God will forgive us, but also that He'll continue to transform us. There's a reason why Jesus overcame every temptation on the night of His betrayal and the night of His crucifixion. And there's a reason why all the disciples failed that night. Do you remember? It has to do with preparation. That night, Jesus brought His disciples with Him. And He told them to pray so that you will not enter into temptation. And what did they do? They spent the whole night with their eyes closed, but not because they were praying. They were sleeping. Whereas Jesus spends the whole night with His eyes on the Lord. Which one do you think had the strength to overcome? Prayer is critical here. We must pray before temptation comes. We must pray during temptation. We must pray after temptation. And remember Joseph too. Another example of this. You might say, well, that's Jesus. Yeah, of course. He never gave in to any temptation. But what about Joseph? I love this story too. Tempted day by day by what I imagine was a beautiful woman. He doesn't say, how could I do this with such an ugly woman? It's not what he said. You remember what he said? How could I do this great evil and sin against God? You see, Joseph overcame the temptation that we look at and say, how did he do that? Well, this is how he did it. His mind was on the Lord. And his desire was to please the Lord. And so day by day, as he was tempted, he kept turning his mind back to God and fixing his eyes on the Lord. And the Lord gave him the strength to overcome. When temptation comes, we must repent immediately. We must turn our eyes upon Jesus, just as He turned His eyes upon the Father. There's something else, though, we learn from the life that Jesus lived. And that is that in moments of temptation, we need to remember Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." Why? "So that I might not sin against you." Let me say this. Biblical truth is necessary to combat the lies of the devil when temptation comes. When temptation comes, you are being fed lies into your mind. And if you're going to fight that, you're going to have to fight it with biblical truth. You remember what the devil said to the woman in the garden? "Did God say that? You're not going to die." No. He's feeding these lies. If we don't have truth in our minds, how are we going to combat temptation? Remember the story of Jesus' temptations in Matthew chapter 4. How did Jesus respond to each and every temptation that the devil threw in front of him? With each temptation, he responded, "It is written." Can you do that? When temptation comes, do you have Scripture to help you to fight that temptation, to flee that temptation? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," Jesus said. Do you believe that? I want you to think about this. To Jesus, Jesus was saying something here that's very important. To Jesus, the Word of God was more important to Him than food. And that was after 40 days without eating. I got a question for you. How many days can you go without eating before bread becomes more important to you than the Bible? Where would we be in that story? Jesus is telling us that more important to the Christian than food is the Word of God. Football season's about to start up. I know some of you guys are playing football. Any of you guys that play football, have you ever tried doing a 3-day fast before the game day? You ever try that? Anybody do that? Nobody does that? Why not? Doesn't work very well. Lacking a little bit of strength, lacking a little bit of energy, right? How well do you think you would perform if you tried that? Probably be getting knocked over, knocked out, right? Why do you eat so much before game days? When I played tennis in high school, we used to have these big pasta parties the night before, and we would just eat tons of food. Why do athletes do that? Why do they eat a lot before the game? Need the strength. You need the strength to have the endurance. You need the strength to be able to perform. You need the strength to be able to compete, to be able to fight. Anybody ever tried to survive on 3 meals a week? What if you started eating 3 meals a week for the next year? How do you think your body would be doing after a year? There are people in the world that's all they get. You eat twice a week on Sunday and once on Wednesday. What would happen to your body? You think you'd be pretty weak after a month? You think you'd be vulnerable, maybe, to all sorts of illnesses and physical diseases? Isn't that exactly what we do spiritually, though? Some of us, the only time we ever eat is once or twice on Sunday and maybe on Wednesday. And we wonder why we're so weak and vulnerable to temptation. We have no strength. No spiritual strength. What would we look like if you could see people for their spiritual strength instead of their physical strength? Some of us would be starving. Here's a piece of advice. Start memorizing Scripture. Start memorizing Scripture that you can turn to when you're tempted. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." The Word of God is our sword to fight temptations that we face. And if we want to overcome temptation, then we better get serious about learning the Word. Meditating on the Word so that we can remember it when temptations come. Psalm 1 is a beautiful place to start. A meditation on the importance of delighting, meditating on the law of the Lord. If you don't, you'll become like chaff, floating, unstable, useless, eventually destroyed. If you do,
you'll become like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither or fade. Do you want to be useful? Do you want to be enduring? Do you want to last the test of time? Make the Word of God your food. Make the Word of God more important to you than food. I'll tell you, I was at a point in my life where I was deep in sin. And I was struggling. And I didn't know what to do. And there was a teacher who came to a camp. And he started teaching me this principle about making the Word of God more important to you than food. I went home from that camp. I made a commitment that from then on, the rest of the year, I was going to eat from the Word of God before I ate physical food. Some days, I had to wait a while to eat. But that trained me, that taught me. That was the beginning of a turning point in my life. The Word of God can change you. The Word of God is powerful. It has the ability to transform you and make you into what God wants you to be. But we got to eat it. We got to spend time in it. We have to be getting the nourishment that comes from it. Lastly, when temptation comes, we need to reach out for help. Proverbs 18 and verse 1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Are you spiritually isolated? You might say, "Of course not. Look at me. I'm here with all these Christians." But you can be here and still be isolated. Proverbs 24 and verse 6, "Surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors." In Jesus' moment of deepest temptation, Jesus surrounded himself with the disciples, and when they failed him, he turned to the only one that could truly help him, the Lord. And I want to tell you, the battles that we're fighting against temptation are not meant to be fought alone. The power of the evil one is too great for us to overcome alone. And so in moments of temptation, God has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. But part of what He's granted us is each other. And we need to learn to humble ourselves, to put away falsehood and to speak truth to one another. For we are members of each other. One of the gifts that God has given us is the ability to work with one another, to live for one another. And brothers and sisters, it's past time that we start being honest and open with our brothers and sisters so that we can help each other. We're not doing our church a favor. We're not doing the body of Christ any favors by hiding sin and covering it up. We're only destroying ourselves and tearing down our brothers and sisters. It's going to come out sometime. If you uncover your sin, God will cover it. If you try to cover your sin, God will uncover it. Psalm 32 teaches. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to learn to confess our sins to one another, to pray for each other so that we may be healed. When we're tempted, I've really got to learn this lesson. We're at the moment of first temptation. We got to humble ourselves, turn to the Lord and to our brethren. If you're struggling with sin or temptation, and which of us wouldn't fall into that category, then you need to humble yourself. Reach out to others for help. Often what we do is, even if we are honest or open at all, is sometimes we'll wait until after we give in to sin, and then we'll go and confess it. Well, that's good and helpful. And there's healing that comes from that, James promises. But man, how much better would it be if in the moment of temptation, we reached out for strength and help from our brothers and sisters? It's going to take a lot of humility. But God has granted us each other so that we can confess sin to each other, pray for one another, turn to each other when we're tempted. And we need to develop a culture within our congregations that embraces that. That is willing to accept people that are struggling and help them rather than criticize them and attack them. We need to forsake our pride and follow in the footsteps of our Savior, trusting not in ourselves, but in the Lord who gives the victory to the humble. Psalm 149 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with victory." Well, there's a lot more to say about all this, but Hopefully this will give you a spark to go home. Brother Rusty's going to speak some more on specifically sexual temptation tomorrow. But I hope that this will encourage us to go home more sober today about the temptations that await us and more determined to go through the grace and power of God to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. In conclusion, there's a lot of battles being fought round about us right now. Political battles, sport battles about to start up again, Pokemon battles. Some of you guys are involved in that. There are these wars going on in this world, rumors of more wars to come. But I'll tell you, there's going to come a day when only one battle will matter. Only one war will be of any importance to us. One day we're all, every single one of us, is going to go and stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us can be recompensed for our deeds in the body according to what we've done, whether good or bad. And on that day, we won't be concerned with how many Pokemon battles we won. We won't be concerned about who was elected president in 2016. Nor will we be enamored with how many football games our team won this year. On that day, when the Lord proves Himself to be victorious, only one thing will matter, and that is whether or not we will share in His victory. And thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless you all.